open your Bibles with me now to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to find that Elijah, in many ways, is going to have a season of spiritual warfare, really, in the verses that we'll be looking at this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 16, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. And the theme will be that the Lord will provide. That's what Elijah will learn. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, remember Ahab is the king of Israel. He has married Jezebel, who is a fanatic for the pagan god Baal. The worship of Baal now has consumed the northern nation Israel. And Ahab is on the throne, and his wicked queen wife is the great proponent and advocate of the worship of Baal. So Elijah says to Baal, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And she was going to get it, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as I have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Well, God has launched his prophet Elijah to go bring this message to the idolatrous King Ahab that there is going to be a great drought within the land that would last for many years, at least three and a half years. And after bringing this message to the wicked King Ahab, God is about to launch Elijah in an entirely different direction, it would seem, into a very intensive crash course of training. Before God uses a man, he is often pleased to test him and to train him, to prepare him for the trials and the work that awaits him. This training will require Elijah to learn some very important truths which are essential lessons that we need to learn today as well. These lessons are not just for Elijah, but they are transferable that will be applicable to us. Elijah's circumstances will suddenly become very difficult, but they will be controlled by God. They will not be easy, for God does not train us in the comforts of our bedrooms while we get to wear our bathrobes and slippers on our feet. But He usually trains His men and women in very harsh conditions and trying times. They will also not be logical. His circumstances will defy rationale, but they will be tailor-made just for Elijah to teach him to trust in the provision of Almighty God. As we work through our passage this morning, there are basically two lessons that I think Elijah is going to be taught and lessons that we need to learn today. The first is we need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And the second is we need to learn to trust God to provide in difficult times. As we begin this section, let's look at the beginning of the first lesson. Notice in verse 2 that the word of the Lord now comes to Elijah after he's entered into the palace of Ahab and given that message of judgment to Ahab and the nation of Israel, that there will be no rain upon the land except by his word. Then the word comes to Elijah, and what does it tell him in verse 3? Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Why go and hide? Elijah must have initially wondered about this. There's no doubt that he's obedient, but he must have wondered about this because there is nothing probably more difficult or challenging for a prophet of God whose heart and lips are burning with God's message than to suddenly be told to go and hide himself and to depart. And yet that's exactly what God tells him to do. Elijah is a man who has a zeal for God, who does not want to be silent, but vocal to preach the Word of God. And yet God tells him to go away from here and hide yourself at the brook Cherith. It's as if God is now putting him on the sidelines, suddenly withdrawing him from the action, from the front lines of the spiritual battle, where he wants to be as a man of God. And yet God seems to now be removing him entirely and hiding him, notice in verse 3. Not just go away, but I want to hide you by the brook Cherith. In all of this, I think Elijah must have been perplexed by God's directions. He just came out of a place of isolation, and now must he return there again after merely giving a one-sentence prophetic utterance? Is God now removing His prophet? What is God's plan? Well, Elijah doesn't know. But God is going to teach him to walk by faith and not by sight. Why is God removing Elijah at this point in time? Well, let me offer to you and suggest three reasons why God is removing His prophet at this critical time in Israel's history. The first is for protection. We can understand that. Elijah quickly became public enemy number one. Jezebel was murdering the prophets of God and would have loved to have gotten her claws on Elijah. And this, if you will, is God's witness protection program by removing the prophet and taking him off to a very isolated place again. So it's by protection is one of the reasons. Also, there's probably a symbolic purpose indicated by the removal of Elijah. Because you see what happens when you remove the prophet who has God's Word and you remove him, you remove the Word of God. Not only do you remove the man, but you remove the message so that now Israel will suffer under two judgments. Number one will be a lack of rain, and the other will be a lack of revelation. And that, beloved, is the far worst judgment of all. there can be a famine on the land where there's no rain and the ground dries up and cracks and all the crops turn brown. But the greater judgment is when there is a famine in the land because the Word of God has been taken away from the people. So then now Israel is going to suffer a tremendous judgment. Not only no rain, but no revelation and no Word from God. And that will be true for the next three and a half years. And even though that will be a time of suffering because of the drought and the famine that will result, a time of hardship, even a time of death, there will be no revelation from God. There will be no Word from God. The heavens will be made of bronze, and no matter how much the people will cry out for God, God will not respond and God will not answer because the Word of God is now taken out of the land when the prophet leaves. I think about this and I wonder about our own country, America. Seems like at least Oklahoma, maybe we're about to enter into a time of no rain and a time of drought. But I fear that greater judgment. And I fear it because you can see within our own land the growing attack against the Word of God. You can see the Scriptures being taken out of the land. You can find it under the attacks of liberalism and unbelief and the secular world around us and all the oddball ideas of the Gnostic Gospels and the movies and the books that are continually attacking at the roots of the inspiration of the Word of God. There is a growing famine within our own country, a famine of the Word of God. And what's even sadder is even though Bibles are still being sold by the hundreds and the thousands out of bookstores, they're not being read, they're not being looked at, they're not being trusted in, they're not being embraced and hidden in the heart. There's a famine in the land because though there are many homes that have Bibles, those Bibles are not being opened. It's amazing, on the first Sunday of each month, we've been going out into the neighborhood sharing the gospel and giving away free Bibles to those who don't have it. Some of you have participated in that, and maybe more of you will, but it's a great opportunity. But what's so interesting is that of all the people we've contacted, we've only found one or two homes that have not had Bibles. And there have been, on a number of occasions, I've asked people who obviously are not Christians, do you have a Bible in your home? And they say, oh yeah, we've got four or five Bibles. But they never read it. They never follow it. They don't love it. Why? Because there's a famine growing in our land. For even though we have the Word of God, there is a spiritual drought that comes with Scripture. And beloved, we find it even within the church. You know, it's so easy to maintain this habits of not reading God's Word. It's very easy to be so busy and so distracted that we don't lead our family men in devotions and times in the Word of God. And there's a spiritual famine, sadly, that has even come within the church, within this country. This is a great thing. It's a terrible thing. There are always severe consequences. But I think symbolically in taking the prophet out of the land, if you will, it is his judgment in removing the Word of God. And may God let that not happen within our church and within our country. May God bring the reign of the Word of God back to us again. That is our only hope. But there's another reason why I think God is removing Elijah out from Samaria where the king lives and basically tucking him in an out-of-the-way place and removing him is because God needs to train his prophet. The prophet needs to learn some lessons that will prepare him for his future ministry that God has called him to. And again, as I said before, oftentimes you'll find that before God uses a man, he will test him and train him. And many times in very out-of-the-way places, or oftentimes in places that just do not make sense. And He will teach him through means and circumstances that defy our logic to understand. Elijah was about to begin that training process. And in so doing, he falls in line with many of the other great servants of the Word of God whom God has done equal training sessions with. I'm reminded of David, that before God ever put him into service, He removed him out into the fields to keep watch over his father's sheep. And there his heart began to burn hot with God's glory. And he even killed a lion and a bear before he ever saw Goliath. But it was a part of his training, so he would stand bold in front of that great giant who would thwart the armies of the living God. But that was his training session. Out in the wilderness, out in the fields, keeping watch of his father's sheep. Or how about Joseph? Before he rose to that place of authority and power in Egypt that God had ordained for him to have, he first had to spend time in the bottom of the well, thrown there, that pit thrown there by his brothers. He had to endure their hatred and their jealousy. He had to spend time in Potiphar's house and endure the sexual temptations of his evil wife. And he had to spend time in jail before God elevated him to his calling. See, that was his training time. And even the Apostle Paul, right after his conversion, spent years in Arabia in isolation as Christ taught him and revealed to him the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God oftentimes will take His choice servants and He'll set them aside to train them and teach them before He uses them for His glory. And so now we find the prophet in verse 3 being directed to leave Samaria and to turn eastward and to hide himself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. This brook Cherith is kind of an interesting place. This is back to Elijah's home area. This is his home country, east of the Jordan. That's where he was raised up. Elijah is a Tishbite who came from Gilead. That's where he was raised. It's a very desolate, a very wilderness kind of an area. But God now sends him back there, and He sends him to a brook, which is very interesting because why a brook and not a river? Because brooks always dry up first, and that's going to be part of his training. But God sends him to a brook. And we find that he's instructed in verse 4 that he will drink water from the brook and that the ravens will provide for him there. And so in verse 5, Elijah obeys the word of God. He goes and he lives by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens bring him bread and meat in the morning, verse 6, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Now what's so unusual about this is just the illogical way, if you will, to man's natural mind of how God is leading and guiding his prophet and training him. Particularly the use of these ravens, because you see, ravens in the Old Testament were a very unclean bird according to the Mosaic law. They were off limits when it came to their menu. They could not roast pheasant ravens and eat them. These birds were those big black birds but they are now becoming the means by which God will provide for His prophet. These unclean birds, these birds that are very unlikely waiters, unlikely caterers for the prophet in a time of famine. Yet God has chosen these birds to come and provide for Elijah. It's not logical. It's irrational because these birds are poor birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. The Lord must feed them every day. But God is going to use these unclean birds to now provide for His prophet. They're divinely ordained caterers that will serve and wait on the prophet for a long period of time. And I think what we learn from this is that God's ways are oftentimes just mysterious. You cannot understand the circumstances that oftentimes come into your life. You cannot understand the ways of the Lord. They're mysterious. They're above us. We oftentimes just cannot fathom them. Where these ravens would get the bread and the meat, we don't know. Maybe they stole it from the surrounding houses using that five-feather discount. Sometimes they may have flown into windows and made off with a piece of bread or a slice of meat. Or Lord forbid, maybe they just flew along the road and picked up some recent roadkill. I mean, we don't know. And if you're Elijah and they drop a chunk of meat there, you probably cook it till it's as dark as it can be, and then you eat it without looking at it. But they brought meat and they brought bread twice a day throughout the time that he was there. Just like clockwork, they came faithfully, morning, evening, morning, and evening. The birds flew in and they dropped off the bread and the meat, and then they flew away and then they came back, just like clockwork. They were faithful providers in the hands of God throughout his time there at the brook. I think the truth that we glean from this is that when it's God's will, he can provide in amazing and incredible ways that we could never have dreamed of. Who would have thought that a wild bird, even a raven, would come and provide for the prophet? Because ravens were scavengers. They were thieves. They would go around and hoard up little trinkets, and they're not known for sharing. In fact, the word ravenous comes from the word raven. And how unlikely it is that these animals would provide for the prophet. But God's ways are mysterious. You cannot understand the ways of the Lord. But nevertheless, what they brought was sufficient. It was not gourmet, but it was good enough for the prophet to sustain him. You know, some of the lessons as I was thinking about this, you know, it's amazing how oftentimes God provides for his people using ravens. Unclean people that oftentimes provide for us in very unusual ways. Sometimes men work for other men that are unclean and unregenerate in their hearts, and they oppose our faith and they hate our God and they hate our gospel. But every 2 weeks, just like clockwork, the check is there. And God, in some incredible way, provides for his people through unclean birds that just happen to be our employers and people that we work for. It's amazing how when Israel was coming out of the land of Egypt, how God told them to ask of the Egyptians for gold and silver and clothes, and they obeyed God and they did. And the Egyptians gave them all this gold and silver and their clothes, and it said that they plundered the Egyptians. God provided for his people through the unclean birds of the Egyptians. And a lot of that eventually was donated to build the tabernacle and the temple. This certainly does not give us any rationale at all for earning our income through unlawful or disobedient or dishonest means. But it teaches us that God can use anyone, anywhere, at any place to provide for his people, no matter how fantastic or unbelievable it may be. And you know, I think there's another little encouragement here in the use of these ravens, is because I think there's a bit of the raven still within all of us. There's still a bit of the unclean flesh, a bit of the unclean bird that's in our own sin nature. And sometimes we wrestle with that, and yet God can still use us as a means of blessing others. But God will bring his prophet there and shock him and surprise him in his mysterious ways of providing, to teach him that Elijah had to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. No one would trust a raven in the right mind, but Elijah learned to walk by faith and trust God, and trust the Word of God, and to rely on those ravens feeding him from the hand of God. Well, the brook eventually dried up. God sends Elijah now to another location where the prophet will have to learn to walk by faith. And now he's being sent to Zarephath, starting in verse 9. Zarephath, what an unusual place to send the prophet. Because Zarephath is in the country of Phoenicia, where Sidon and Tyre is. It's about 80 miles north of Samaria, and Zarephath is located between Sidon and Tyre. Does that ring a bell to anybody? That's where Jezebel came from. This is Jezebel's home country. So that now God is doing another very surprising way in leading and guiding his chosen servant by sending him into the very thresholds of the worship of Baal. He's sending him into a country where Baal is king and Baal is God, and where the worship of Baal really dominates everything else. So as one commentator said, God is sending His prophet to Baalsville, to a Gentile city overflowing with Baal worshipers. And there He will provide for His prophet again. You know, isn't it amazing how God will direct? It's mysterious. Again, we don't always understand the ways of the Lord, and I'm sure Elijah was the same. Can God provide and bless in this hostile condition? Yes, He can. And I'm sure as Elijah was walking those many miles from the brook Cherith to Zarephath, he was probably wondering, Lord, are You sure You know what You're doing? Lord, do You have the right map in front of You? Because do You know where You're sending me? You're sending me out of the land into enemy territory. And yet that's where God's going to provide for him. And you know, the irony is going to be that in the midst of the center of Baal worship in Zarephath, while all the worshipers of Baal are suffering and dying from the famine, God provides and sustains His worshipers hidden right there in the midst. In Baal's own hometown, God's people thrive while Baal's people wilt and die. Well, we find that once he gets there, he has this providential meeting with the widow in verse 10. He comes to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering up sticks. This is a very providential meeting. This is not luck. There's no chance involved. God directed that woman there to the gate right at the time that He directed His prophet to come to the gate. God's in control. God is leading. God is guiding. We find that the woman is, again, picking up sticks to go make a fire, to cook the last of her bread for her and her son. And in the midst of this, we find that the prophet approaches her and he asks her to give, in verse 10, to give him a little drink in a jar. And in verse 11, you know, she can do that. That's not difficult. There's a well over here. So she takes a jar, she goes over, she's going to get this stranger, this man, a drink of water. And then Elijah speaks up again in verse 11, and he says, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. And again, this is all amazing. It's irrational. It's illogical what God is doing here. Because what God is doing is He's taking a widow to provide for him. A widow. Of all people, no one was less able to provide for God's prophet than a widow. See, a widow, by definition, is the mark of poverty, particularly in the ancient world and particularly among the pagans. A widow providing for the prophet, it's ridiculous on the surface. But Elijah must learn to walk by faith and trust God in His Word and not walk by sight. If he was to walk by sight, one look at the widow, he said, she's a joke. And he'd turn around and walk off. But he must learn to walk by faith in the Word of God and to trust God, not his eyes. Because his eyes look at the raven and says, you got to be kidding. An unclean bird, a scavenger, going to feed me? Ridiculous. But he learns to trust God in that. Look at a widow. There's no way. She's poor. There's nothing that she can give me. You walk by faith, not by sight. And he's learning that very difficult lesson. It's very irrational to the natural man, but sometimes faith calls upon us to do what seems irrational to man. Well, he asked this woman, this widow, for a piece of bread, now in verse 11, and she hesitates in verse 12, and she says, as the Lord your God lives. So apparently, she in some way understands that Elijah is connected with the Lord God, not Baal. Now, how she learned this, we don't know. But she has that insight. Maybe she knew him, or maybe, I have no idea. But she says, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. In other words, she basically tells Elijah, look, I can't help you. I'm at the end of my rope. I have no food. The cupboard is bare. I'm gathering sticks because I have just a small amount of flour and just a few drops of oil to make a little cake for me and my son. This is all we've got. And once we eat that, we're going to die of starvation. We're going to die of hunger. How can we help you? How can we give you bread? And I'm sure the widow, as she was saying that, is probably also in her heart saying, who is this guy of all the nerve to come and ask me for bread? Maybe he's an escapee from a mental asylum. We can't help him. We're poor. We're down to our last bit of food. But then the prophet says to her in verse 13, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake first from it, and bring it out to me, and afterwards you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. This is a beautiful picture of what's happening here. Because Elijah now speaks to her and he says, number one, I still want you to go in and I want you to make that last little bread cake, but I want you to show preference to me. I want you to make me some first. Feed me first. And then you and your son can eat the rest. But then he speaks to her the word of God and the promise that God gives in verse 14, that the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted and the jar of oil shall not grow empty. And the woman, this widow from the city of Zarephath, who no doubt was a worshiper of Baal, became a believer in Yahweh, the God of the true God of Israel and the God of Elijah. There's an incredible transformation because she goes in verse 15 and she did according to the word of Elijah. She must have believed it because otherwise it's crazy to do what Elijah was asking her to do. But she believed. She found hope in her hopeless condition. And by the rationale of faith, she trusted the prophet and believed in her God and told and did what he told her to do, and she went and obeyed. So that there is some kind of an incredible transformation of grace that comes into her heart. And then the miracle begins. And starting in verse 15, it says that she and he and her household ate for many days, and the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now, it's interesting that the Lord did not just suddenly create 25 huge 50-gallon barrels of flour and oil. I don't think that's what the Lord did. I think the Lord, each day that she took out that little bit of flour and those few drops of oil, I think each day the Lord created the same in its place. I think it was a day-to-day miracle, not unlike God providing manna for Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. For month after month, and through the times that Elijah's there, every day her bowl was renewed with flour and that jar of oil never dried up. I think this is similar to what Christ does when He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and He multiplies it. It's a miracle. It's a miracle to teach Elijah that he must learn to walk by faith and trust in God's Word and not trust in what he sees or thinks with his natural mind. Truly, David could teach us that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Jeremiah can encourage us when he says that the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail, for they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And beloved, you and I need to learn these similar lessons. That there are times when our circumstances look so ridiculous and they look so illogical and so unbelievable that I don't see how anything good could come out of this. And yet God in His mercy is teaching us to walk by faith, not by sight. that He works all things together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, God's ways with His people are often mysterious. And we're to learn to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understanding. But in all of our ways, acknowledge Him and He will make our paths straight. We're to learn that God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. That God can bring immense blessings into our life through ravens and destitute widows. That He can use a dead stick in the hands of Moses to bring down the mighty empire of Egypt. That He can use a figurative thorn in Paul's side to keep him humble and to prevent pride from growing in his heart. God's ways are mysterious. As Proverbs 20, verse 24 tells us, man's ways, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand His way? So Elijah was learning that he could trust in God's Word. Elijah was learning that even though my eyes see circumstances that are difficult and hardships left and right, and I don't see how in the world God can bring anything good out of this, that I walk by faith, not by sight, because my God can provide through ravens and destitute widows. He can do anything. I can learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And beloved, we can learn the very same thing. Well, quickly, the second lesson that the Lord was going to teach Elijah in conjunction with just walking by faith and not by sight is just the simple truth that God provides. God provides. He will provide for our needs. And yet, even in this, there are great challenges and trials that sometimes we have to go through to be trained to learn the truth that God provides. If you will, turn back to verse 7 and look again. While Elijah there is at the brook Cherith. And we don't know how long he was there, but when he arrived, no doubt that brook was flowing quite nicely. There had been enough rain that had fallen in the previous weeks and months that brook was still flowing with water. But as he was there, that brook must have began to grow narrower and narrower. And became more shallow and shallow. It started out, no doubt, as a good flow of water. Then it began to shrink down until it was a trickle, until it stopped altogether. Because in verse 7, we're told that after a while, the brook dried up. Now, that doesn't happen in a split second. It happens gradually. Brooks start out strong, but they eventually begin to shrink and dry up until it's a trickle, until the water stops. And Elijah had to see that. See, the ravens were coming twice a day, just like clockwork. But the water was growing smaller and smaller each day. And as he began to look at that, I'm sure he began to wonder how long that would hold out. And what would God do when the brook dried up? And as he was watching that little stream of water began to get smaller every day, I would imagine that since Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, he began to have some questions and worries and concerns about where the water was going to come from, because it looks like it's getting smaller and smaller. And finally, he's down on his hands and knees looking for those little bitty pools of water to sip up, and then finally it's gone. And I'm sure that this is a great trial to Elijah's faith. Because there he had obeyed God. He had done exactly what God told him to do. And now he's watching his resources begin to dwindle. Yes, the bread was constant, the meat was constant, but you can only go a few days without water, and the water supply is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And because he was a man like us, according to James 15, and had a nature like us, I'm sure he began to worry. Probably began to question himself. Did he really understand God's will? Is this really where he was supposed to be? Was this the place? Was God somehow now not pleased with him because my blessings of that water I can visually see are starting to dry up and get smaller. Have I done something to offend God? Am I guilty of some sin? Is God not pleased with me that He's drying up the brook? Has He forgotten me? And yet, Lord, I did exactly what You did, what You told me to do. So how does faith respond when the brook begins to dry up and the resources begin to grow thin? Well, it will be just a matter of time before that brook is bone dry in verse 7. And I'm curious to think how Elijah might have responded. I think it's an important thing to meditate upon because I think really you and I find ourselves in circumstances like that from time to time. How do we respond when our brook begins to dry up? How do we respond when our income begins to dwindle? Maybe when the love in a marriage begins to shrink down to a trickle. Or when the circumstances of our life become so hard and difficult that life becomes more and more miserable and my joy and my peace and my comfort in Christ begins to shrink down. How does faith respond when the brook of blessing begins to grow smaller and smaller until it looks like it's about to dry up completely? How does faith respond? Well, I'll tell you how I think Elijah responded. And I think we saw that he stood his ground. He stayed put. He did not just get up and leave and run off looking for some other water supply. He was learning to walk by faith, but now he must learn to trust God to provide, even when it looked like the provision is starting to dry up. He stayed put and he trusted God until fresh direction began to come. You see, God tests us oftentimes in ways that are very irrational. But He does it to test us so that we might learn to trust Him to provide for us. When the eyes see no provision on the horizon. S. Lewis Johnson, one of my instructors in seminary, said this, that though our outward blessings fail, God never fails. And at times like this, we must focus our faith upon the giver of our gifts, not the gifts themselves. I think that's wise counsel. Elijah must learn to trust God to provide, even though the water was beginning to disappear before his very eye, that God would still provide. God would be faithful. God would see him through. Even though as it began to dry up and eventually it totally dried up, his faith, no doubt, was being challenged. The believing heart of faith must learn to trust in the Lord and wait upon Him even though it comes down to the very last drop of water. So Elijah stays put, and eventually God answers with clear directions, "Go to Zarephath." And just in the nick of time, just as the brook dried up and there was no more water left, the instruction from God came. God didn't tell him that a week earlier, but right as the brook dried up, the Word of God now gives him fresh directions on where to go. What an encouragement that God will come and direct His people even in the very last hour. And sometimes He chooses to wait till the very last hour. We can learn what Abraham learned, that our God is Jehovah Jireh, that He provides the ram at the very last moment. And we can learn not to worry about our circumstances. We can learn to be obedient until God clearly provides and gives new direction. We can learn to trust in His sovereignty and in His ways. Because God, who not only ordained the raven and controls the raven, He also controls the brook. He controls the water. And even though the ravens were faithful, the water was getting smaller, but God's in control of both. God will provide. And we must learn to trust Him for it. Under the most difficult circumstances, under hostile conditions, God can and will provide for His children. Whether by ravens, whether by widows. But during the most difficult years of that drought, and famine, Elijah never missed a meal. He never went without. And God chose very unlikely sources for providing for His prophet to teach him to walk by faith and to trust God to provide. And those are precious lessons for us to learn as well. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, the good news is that God has provided for you the bread of life and the water of life through Jesus Christ alone. There is no one else who can provide the answer that you need for your problem. And your problem is the greatest problem of all, and that is the problem of sin that will surely take you down to hell. But God, in His mercy and in His grace and His love, has provided the bread of life and the water of life through Jesus Christ. And He offers that to you freely, without cost and without price, if you will confess your sins and repent of them and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ can save. No one else can, but Christ can. And then you too can learn to walk by faith and learn to trust God's faithfulness to provide for you, oftentimes in very difficult circumstances and through very unusual means, that God proves His faithfulness to His people. Let's close in a word of prayer.